All right, take your Bibles tonight, please. Turn with me to 2 Samuel chapter 15. 2 Samuel chapter 15 for the message this evening. And you be sure and stop by the table, especially all of our young people. I want you to stop by the table tonight and get on their mailing list and consider Berean Baptist College in your future plans. All right, 2 Samuel chapter 15. And let's begin reading in verse 1. It says, And it came to pass after this that Absalom prepared his chariots and horses and 50 men to run before him. And Absalom rose up early and stood beside the way of the gate. And it was so that when any man had a controversy, or that had a controversy, came to the king for judgment, then Absalom called unto him and said, Of what city art thou? And he said, Thy servant is one of the tribes of Israel. And Absalom said unto him, See, thy matters are good and right, but there is no man disputed of the king to hear thee. Absalom said, Moreover, oh, that I were made judge in the land. Now, do you see the arrogance in that? Do you see the pride in that? Oh, that I were made judge in the land, that every man which hath any suit or cause might come unto, what's the next word? Me. And I would do him justice. And it was so that when any man came nigh to him to do him obeisance, he put forth his hand and took him and kissed him. And on this manner did Absalom to all Israel that came to the king for judgment. So Absalom stole the hearts of the men of Israel. And it came to pass after 40 years that Absalom said to the king, I pray thee, let me go and pay my vow, which I have vowed unto the Lord in Hebron. For thy servant vowed a vow while I abode at Geshur in Syria, saying, If the Lord shall bring me again indeed to Jerusalem, then will I serve the Lord. And the king said unto him, Go in peace. So he arose and went to Hebron. But Absalom sent spies throughout all the tribes of Israel, saying, As soon as ye hear the sound of the trumpet, then shall ye say, Absalom reigneth in Hebron. And with Absalom went 200 men out of Jerusalem that were called, in other words, paid. And they went in their simplicity, and they knew not anything. In other words, they were tricked. And Absalom sent for Ahithophel, the Gilonite, David's counselor, from his city, even from Gilo, while he offered sacrifices. And the conspiracy was strong, for the people increased continually with Absalom. Now I'm going to stop reading right there, although I'm going to use much more of the story. But I'm going to stop reading right there, for I think you get the idea that Absalom is a selfish, he is an arrogant, and he is a rebellious man. And I want to speak to you tonight a message that I've entitled Absalom's Rebellion. And let's pray together and ask the Lord to help us and then the message. Our Father, thank you so much for your blessing upon us thus far. The music has stirred our hearts. And Lord, I pray now that our hearts are prepared to receive your word. I pray that you will fill me with your spirit. I pray that you'll help me as I speak tonight. And Lord, I want to say what I need to say. I need to say that which will help someone, perhaps a young person, a teenager, who is feeling that tug in his soul, and there's just that little spirit of rebellion. Lord, I pray that you will touch that heart tonight and just open our understanding to the things of the Lord that we learn from these verses. Father, I pray for the power of God to be upon the message. And I just ask you to help me as I speak tonight, that I'll say what I need to say. Bless us now, Lord, and we'll thank you for it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The story of Absalom is one that has played itself out in many a young man through the years. It is the story of an inflated ego. It is the story of self-aggrandizement, of a man who thought too highly of himself, and of a person that was just filled with his own pride. His story could be told over and over and over throughout history. I guess you could say that Absalom is a story of what could have been. You know, had he used all that God blessed him with for the right reasons, we could be preaching about Absalom and wondering what more could he have done for God. When we are introduced to him, we immediately see what kind of a vengeful person he was. The first time he is introduced to us is when he devised a murderous plot against his half-brother Amnon. You remember that story? In that story, Amnon, his half-brother, had raped Absalom's full sister Tamar and then just threw her away. And Absalom was furious with his desire for revenge. And he got that vengeance in a vicious attack upon his half-brother Amnon, bringing further disgrace and heartbreak to the family of David. When this vengeance was executed, Absalom had to flee. So he went to a mountain retreat that was owned by his maternal grandfather and was gone for 3 years. Now, while he was away, David longed to see his son again. But how could murder be overlooked? It couldn't be. And so for 3 years, David went without seeing Absalom. And finally, through a plan devised by Joab, who was David's commander-in-chief, Absalom returned to Jerusalem. But even after his return, his father refused to see him because there was no remorse in his heart. There was no repentance. There was no regret for what he had done. And the only thing he showed was defiance. And so David refused to see him. He showed defiance because he had a rebellious heart. And he had a strong sense within himself that he deserved some sort of special treatment because of his brazen defense of his sister. So 2 years more passed. And the love that he had for his father was replaced by love for himself. I mean, it was in his heart to rid himself of any obstacles that might be in his way so he could replace David as the king in the land. Now, from our study that we've been doing on Wednesday nights about another of Absalom's half-brothers, a fellow by the name of Solomon, we know that it was the will of God for Solomon to sit on the throne in David's stead. But that did not stop Absalom from wanting the throne for himself. And he would do nothing to stop at getting that throne. He did not care. He never stopped to think about what was God's will in this matter. He was only concerned for his own will in the matter. And so he sought the throne, even if it meant taking the throne by force and killing his own father. Absalom was strong. He was very handsome. He used his personal charm, as we read here in these verses, to endear himself to the people of Israel. And over time, and through a very calculated plan of attack, he did overthrow his father David's throne. And David was forced to either fight or run. And David chose to run rather than take a chance of killing his own son. Absalom came riding into Jerusalem, and he took his place upon his father's throne. And of course, again, David's heart was broken. But the rebellious Absalom got what he wanted. Now, the triumph of this rebellion was short-lived. Absalom had a commander whose name was Ahithophel. And Ahithophel advised David, Absalom, to attack David immediately. Once he came into Jerusalem, Ahithophel came and said, "Look, your dad is weak. He's only got a ragtag army right now. Don't let him get a chance to rebuild. Hit him now and hit him hard." But Absalom did not do it. And this gave David a chance to gather together a very powerful and a very strong and capable army. And the last thing that David said to his men, as his men were going out to do battle against Absalom, was, "Deal gently with Absalom. Deal gently with the boy." It's a sad story. And you all know how it ended. We all learned this in Sunday school, didn't we? Absalom tried to escape, and he was riding on the royal mule. And as he was, as the mule was running through a thicket of oak trees, Absalom's hair got caught in the oak tree, and the mule just kept walking, and Absalom was left hanging in midair. And Joab came upon him, the man that David had said, deal gently with Absalom. And when Joab saw Absalom hanging there, he killed him. And again, David's heart was broken. Now, that's the story of Absalom in a nutshell. We only read a portion of it for our text tonight. But I wanted to read enough of it so that you would get the idea from what we did read that Absalom's problem was a heart problem. He had a rebellious heart. And there are a few basic things that I think we can see from this sad story that gives us some insight to rebellion, how it works, and where it leads. There are three things that I want you to notice with me tonight. In the first point that I want to make this evening, I'm really kind of, I guess I'd say instead of going through the front door, I'm going to go out a side window. But I think you'll see where I'm going in just a moment. The first thing that I want you to see with me, and let me make the statement, and then I'll explain the statement, and I think you'll understand the direction that I want to take this first point. I want you to notice first the unlikely instruments that God uses. You say, "Pastor, what do you mean by that?" Well, we know that David's sin with Bathsheba and having Uriah slain, her husband, we know that David's sin caused God to tell David that the sword would never leave his house. You remember that? And how many times did King David have his heart broken because of his children? Well, time after time after time, one after the other, David's children broke his heart. David spent many a night tossing and turning in his bed, conflicted over the way his children found ways to destroy their lives. It absolutely caused David's heart to break over and over as word came to him of all the foolish decisions that were made by his kids. But who would have thought? Now, here's where I tie it together. So listen. Who would have thought that the son who was the darling of his heart could ever be used of God to chasten David so thoroughly? It's really amazing. I think it's amazing how we hear almost nothing of Absalom until the light of his father's sin is shined upon him. And then, with all of his physical attributes, with all of his gifts, he moves before us on the pages of the Bible as an instrument of God. An instrument that was used by God to bring chastisement upon King David. But isn't that often how we see God work in the Bible? Doesn't the Lord often use the most unlikeliest of instruments to accomplish his purposes in our lives? You cannot read the story of the gifted Absalom without seeing that point. Who would have thought that this handsome, rugged, charismatic, likable, got the world by the tail, son of the king, could be used to accomplish God's purpose of chastisement upon David? But we often see God use the most unlikeliest of instruments to do his own bidding. Who would have believed that a bunch of slaves in Egypt would be used to keep alive the knowledge of the one true God? But that's who God used. Unlikely instruments. Who would have guessed that little Samuel would have been chosen to hear the message from God of the doom and destruction for the entire household of Eli? And yet God used a little unknown character named Samuel, just a boy, to accomplish his purpose. You see, folks, that's often the way God works. And I was thinking about that. You know, God only has all of us to work with. Unlikely instruments. And when you think about it, God doesn't have a whole lot to work with, does he? That's all any of us are, though, unlikely instruments. There's no one special here. There's no superhuman beings here. We're all just sinners saved by grace. Oh, every now and then, one of us might preach a good sermon. Or every now and then, one of us might sing a good solo. Or every now and then, one of us may play a good offertory. Or every now and then, one of us may give a good testimony. But the truth of the matter is, we're nothing. We're just nothing special. Who would have thought the Lord Jesus would have called 12 men, most of them uneducated fishermen, with no skills other than throwing a net, no training whatsoever in the law of God? Who would have thought that God would have called those men, that the Lord would have called those men to be his disciples? But he did. The disciples chose one of their friends to take the place of Judas when Judas committed suicide. But Matthias was not God's choice. God chose an unlikely instrument by the name of Saul of Tarsus, who after his salvation and call to preach became the great Apostle Paul. But God often uses unlikely instruments. You say, I don't know if God could use me. Yes, he could. If he can use me, I know he can use you. He found me under a rock down in West Virginia. Never in my wildest dreams did I ever imagine that I would be able to do what I've done in the ministry. Unlikely instrument. And my dear friend, if God can use me, God can use you. There's a second thing I call to your attention from this. We can learn from this that there is something better in this world than popularity. Boy, we need that today, don't we? When you read this chapter, you cannot help but see just how popular Absalom was. I went back, I can't even remember now. You all know I prepared this sermon like a month ago, month and a half ago. And the Lord just wouldn't let me preach it until tonight. But I tried to preach it over a month ago. And the Lord wouldn't let me preach it. I announced to you that I was going to preach on Absalom, and I just didn't. The Lord wouldn't let me do it. He saved it for tonight for some reason, because somebody's here that needs it. And I forget the author that I was reading in preparing for the message. And he said it this way. He said, Absalom had all the arts and the parts to win the people's favor. The arts and the parts. He had the winsome ways that we read about up here in verse 4. He, you know, people came and they bowed before the son of the king. Oh, no, stand up. Oh, hey, I ain't nobody. I'm nobody. And he would walk over and embrace him and give him a kiss on the cheek, just humbling himself to the common people. Oh, he knew how to do it. He had it down to a science. He had all the arts and the parts. You know, that long, flowing, gorgeous hair of his that ended up being his demise, by the way. Hey, in the New Testament, it's a shame for a man to have long hair. If it was a shame in the New Testament, it was a shame in the Old Testament. You say, well, what's long hair? Well, I'm not sure, but I know what short hair is, and long is the opposite of short. Amen. But how deceptive all this outward display was. Oh, he fooled the people. And these guys, most time they do. They deceive the people. That happened to the country 4 years ago. You're welcome. Listen, folks, please understand this. Young people, listen to me tonight. A good heart is better than anything else you could possess. Absalom was handsome. He had that charm that just made everybody swoon. He probably had one of those outgoing, bubbly personalities that that endeared him to everyone he came in contact with. And he used these physical attributes to win the people's favor. But underneath it was an evil and treacherous heart. Underneath it was an evil heart. I guess mankind has always been like this. But you know, it just amazes me how shallow people can be. I don't know about you, but I get nauseated when the news media tells me what George Clooney thinks. I don't give two hoots about that. I don't care what Madonna thinks. Well, Madonna chimed in today. Who cares? I could care less. Who cares what these people say? I don't care what Kim Kardashian has to say about anything. And what makes any of these Hollywood starlets any authority at all on political issues? What makes any of them an authority on moral issues? Live like a bunch of barn animals. And then they parade them in front of the country to give their opinion on homosexuality. I don't care what Kim says about that. What's God say about it? Amen. They may be rich and they may be handsome or the most beautiful person in People magazine for 1 year or 2 years. Let me tell you something, folks. One of these days, that beauty's going to fade. It'll be gone one of these days. And yet America hangs on every word and follows them like their deity. There are half-hour shows after the evening news on ABC and NBC and CBS, on all the major networks that tell us 30 minutes of what these people think and with whom they have been spotted with this week and who is divorcing this week and who is marrying for the ninth time this week. Who cares? You should not be surprised that all of Jerusalem would follow after Absalom because this stuff's still going on today. But we learn here from this that there is something better than being popular. What is better than popularity is being good-hearted, following after truth, doing right, obeying and knowing the God of heaven. It is 1,000 times more honorable to be good than to be popular. Let me tell you something, young people. We're never too young to, as Paul said, covet the best gifts. Young people, seek to be honest. Seek to be truthful. Seek to be a person of integrity. That'll get you a whole lot further down the road than being cool. That'll get you a whole lot further down the road than being popular. If we would work as hard on inner beauty as we do on outer beauty, we'd all be better off. Man looks at the outward appearance, but God looks on the heart. And a good heart is something that you can have for life, and it'll take you far in life. But your beauty is going to fade. I mean, come on, look around. Look up here. Watch it. I'm taking notes up here. Your beauty's going to fade. It'll be gone one of these days. And if we would work as hard on that inner beauty as we do on the outer, man, we'd be a whole lot better off. Your beauty's going to fade, and one day you will only be a shell of what you once were. But a good heart will always be there, and that good heart will endear you to everyone. Everyone. Then thirdly, I want you to notice the wonderful constancy of a father's love. You've got to see that in this story. Man, old David, he loved that boy. And he just, I mean, nothing would change that. Nothing. In that 3 years that Absalom was at Geshur, and then the 2 years back in Jerusalem, there was never a day when David didn't think about him. Oh, he missed him so. No doubt David prayed every day for Absalom to come with a repentant heart, but that day never came. Instead, his rebellion festered until the young man exploded with a bitter heart that made David grab his family and run for his life. But even that did not quench David's love for his prodigal son. David said to his men and to Joab, "Let the fight be as strong and as vicious as it has to be, but whatever you do, deal gently with Absalom." And you know what happened? The battle was fierce. And Absalom ended up helpless before his worst enemy in the world, Joab. And Joab killed him while no doubt Absalom was begging for his life. And when the news reached David, he was devastated. Look at verse 33. Look at verse 33, one of the saddest verses. Verse 33 says, "Unto whom David said, If thou passest on with me, then thou shalt be a burden unto me. But if thou return to the city and say unto Absalom, I will be thy servant, O king, and have been thy father's servant hitherto, so will I now also be thy servant. Then mayest thou for me defeat the counsel of Ahithophel. And hast thou not there with me thee Zadok and Abiathar the priest? Therefore it shall be that what things soever thou shalt hear out of the king's house, thou shalt tell it to Zadok and Abiathar the priest. Behold, they have there with them their two sons, Ahimeaz and Zadok's son, and Jonathan, Abiathar's son. And by them ye shall send unto me everything that you hear." And Hushai, David's friend, came to the city, and Absalom came to Jericho. Now, look down into the next chapter. It says, "And when David was a little past the top of the hill, behold, Ziba the servant," and then we have this whole story about Ziba and all that transpired with that. And you get down into verse 15 of that chapter. It says, "And Absalom and all the people, the men of Israel, came to Jerusalem, and Ahithophel with them." And so the rebellion just keeps building and building and building until eventually Absalom's dead. David just keeps trying to dodge the bullet. Don't kill him. Don't take him out. Don't kill him. Run. Don't stand and fight. Absalom might die here. And he just couldn't give up on his boy. Sad. Sad story. Sad ending to the story. And David's love for his son as he mourns his son. I mean, what can explain such reaction except it be the love of a father for his own son? That's all. That's the only thing that can explain it. Understand this as a picture of the love that God the Father has for you. You see, the truth of the matter is, we're just all a bunch of Absaloms. That's the truth of it. We're just all a bunch of Absaloms. Understand this as a picture of the love God the Father has for you. All of us are just as vain, just as selfish, and just as rebellious in our hearts towards our heavenly Father as Absalom was to his earthly father. We want our father's throne. You say, "Well, no, I don't." Yeah, you do. Because you see, the one on the throne is who tells you what to do. We don't want God telling us what to do. We want to do our own thing. We want to kick God off the throne and then take our place ruling and doing our own thing. But oh, how God loves His rebellious children. In spite of our rebellion, He still loves us. Can you imagine if David was so heartbroken over Absalom's refusal to repent and to make things right in the family? How heartbroken must the God of heaven be when we refuse to repent and make things right with Him? All Absalom had to do was repent. Had he came to his daddy with a broken heart and humbled himself, David loved him. David would have forgiven him. And all would have been fine. But he just wouldn't do that. You know, it's the same way with us. His rebellion heart just would not let him do that. And even though David knew in his own heart where it would end, he hoped to the end that the life of his son could be spared. And I assure you that our Father in heaven is hoping beyond all hope that you will come to Him in repentance before your rebellion ultimately ends where it is leading you. It did not end well for Absalom. And teenager, listen, it's not going to end good for you either. I wish that there was some way that I could go back through the years and get some of those rebels from 10 years ago. I wish there was some way that I could go and get some of these folks that were sitting in where these seats are empty. I wish I could go back 10 years and get some of them who, when they heard the same message, different one but same content, 10 years ago, they looked at me, gritted their teeth, and hardened their hearts to the Holy Spirit. And they walked out these doors and said, that preacher ain't going to tell me what to do. That church, the open door, they're not going to tell me how to live my life. That Carroll Christian Schools, they're not going to run me. Mom and Dad, they're not going to tell me what to do. I'll do what I want to do. I wish I could go get some of these people and bring them in here and let them share with you how it's going. Because there would not be a happy story anywhere. Amen. Folks, don't rebel against God. Don't have rebellion in your heart. Surrender your will to God. Surrender your heart to God. It never ends well. You check the Bible. It never ends well.